Well, we'll turn this morning to the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter, Revelation chapter 21, and let's read together a portion of the Lord's Word there, Revelation chapter 21, and the verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And the Lord will bless the reading of his own truth to each one of us. We'll bow in prayer together, and we will seek the Lord's face for the help that we need today. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we gather here this Sabbath morning for the purpose of studying the Scriptures, that we will know the help and the power of the Spirit of God. He is the author of this book. It is the Spirit alone who is able to open up the page to us and open our minds to understand it. And we pray that this would be our experience, and that thou wouldst bless us now together in this season that we spend before thee. Draw near to us in this thy house today in all the gatherings, and may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now we're continuing with our consideration of the souls of God's people during the intermediate state. In our last study, we noticed that the souls of believers go immediately to be with Christ, that is, at death. And secondly, the souls of God's people are not unconscious during that intermediate state. Under this point, we consider that is that latter point, that they're not unconscious during the intermediate state. We looked at the use of the word sleep in relation to death. And we notice that it does not mean that there is a ceasing of consciousness. We notice as well that the use of the word sleep with regard to death is as a metaphor. And therefore, its use is also confined to the body of the Christians, not the soul of the Christian that goes to sleep. It is the body of the believer that is described in that particular way. So the Word of God makes it very clear that the souls of God's people are, during the intermediate state, in heaven, in the Lord's immediate presence, and they are fully conscious. If we looked at those thoughts, as I've said last week, and I want to go on today and look at some other details, some other facts with regard to the people of God in their intermediate state, the souls of God's people in this state between death and the resurrection. What can we find in the Word of God concerning that particular theme? Because I believe that it should be of great interest to God's people to try to discover something more other than the fact that they are with Christ and they are in a state of consciousness. We should want to try to find out something more concerning their intermediate state. Well, may I say first of all that the intermediate state is provisional or temporary. It must be stressed that those who are, we're talking then about the believer, believers who have gone to heaven, who are in this intermediate state, have not yet reached their ultimate glory. And it's for that reason that I say it is a temporary or a provisional state. Now, they are undoubtedly happy, in fact, serenely happy. But their happiness is not, we might say, yet complete. They haven't reached the fullness of the happiness that God's people eventually will have. Remember that though they are in heaven, they are limited to heaven. And what I mean by that is the eternal state will bring about a situation where the believer will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible makes that absolutely clear in various scriptures. Isaiah 65:17 and 2 Peter 3 talks about the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and it says there that we're looking for that. So the believer is going to have that in the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21 verse 1, where we just read, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Read Psalm 37 sometime, and there it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And that, of course, is the earth not as it now is, but the earth as it will be after the coming of the Lord, and after that great conflagration when the earth will be cleansed by fire, even as we were seeing last Sabbath night in that message. So believers right now in their intermediate state, they're confined to heaven. And of course, that is glorious. I'm not minimizing that, but they will inhabit what we find in Scripture called the new heavens and the new earth. And what that fully involves, well, we don't know because we are not told. But what I'm simply saying is this is a temporary state right now for the believer in heaven because he is confined to heaven. Then remember as well that though the believers in heaven are there in their souls, they are still in a bodiless state. And we need to stress that because the body belongs to the true essence or to the true nature of mankind. Sometimes we think about our bodies as if they're of less importance than our souls. And of course, maybe in a certain sense, the soul is more important in that the soul, as we have seen already, cannot be killed. It cannot cease to be and all of this, but our bodies do die. But nonetheless, our bodies are important, and they're important because they have been formed by God as well as the soul. The Lord made a complete person when he made Adam. He made a man with a body and a soul. And that means that the body is an integral part of the real man. And no man is complete while he's in a bodiless state, as the believers in heaven right now are, or God's people in the intermediate state are. Always in a bodiless state, well, perhaps from Elijah and Enoch. We're not really sure what that all means, but we know they were taken to heaven as complete persons. But those are the exceptions. Taking God's people as a whole, they are in a bodiless state. Now, the bodies of God's people have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That means that they're destined to be transformed into the likeness of the body of Christ. That will be glory for our bodies, to be made like unto his glorious body. And that means that believers will not have ultimate glory until that reunion of body and soul comes about. Now the Apostle Paul spoke of that in Philippians 3, in those great words at the end of that chapter, where he says this, our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So there you have just one verse that speaks of the ultimate form of the body of the Christian. It is going to be changed, this vile body, which means it's corruptible, subject to death. It is still under the power of sin, therefore it's a vile body, but it has been bought by the blood of Christ. And one day it will be changed and made like unto his glorious body. And in that sense, therefore, we can say that the Christian has not, that is the believer is now in heaven, has not reached his full glorified form, because that cannot take place until the body is delivered from the power of the grave and the power of corruption and is reunited with the soul. Another reason why it is a temporary or provisional state, the intermediate state, is because the believer, God's people, cannot attain full happiness in that sense, until they are joined with the whole company of the redeemed. It's only when God's people are completely brought together in a final presentation before the throne of God that the ultimate happiness of the saints will be realized. Now look with me at Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. Hebrews 11, verse 39, and then verse 40. It says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." This is speaking of the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 is that great chapter that gives us a summary of the Old Testament saints and their life of faith. And it says, "These all, having obtained a good report or a good testimony through faith, received not the promise." What does that mean? It simply means that they did not see in their own lifetime the birth of Christ. The promise concerning the Redeemer actually being historically fulfilled. Now, of course, they were saved through Christ as they looked forward to Christ. So in that sense, the promise of Christ meant everything to them, the salvation of those Old Testament saints. But they did not receive it in that sense. That is, that they actually saw the day when the Lord came into the world. And then it says, verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Notice those last words of verse 40, "that they without us should not be made perfect." There are two groupings there. What you have there are the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And Paul says clearly that without the New Testament saints, the Old Testament saints are not made perfect. Now remember that he's speaking here when he refers to they, that is the Old Testament saints, he's referring to those who have already died. Look back to verse 13 and notice what it says about these Old Testament saints and their death. It says, "These all died in faith." Just take those words. They all died in faith. So it is referring to their death, the death of the Old Testament believers, their departure to heaven, therefore. And it is speaking of them, that means in their intermediate state. The Old Testament saints in the intermediate state between their death and, of course, the consummation of all things. But Paul says that they are not complete without the New Testament saints, which means that the bliss of God's people, as we see these two companies here set alongside one another, and it says that one will not be complete without the other, that means that the bliss of the saints in the intermediate state will not reach its ultimate or its height, its zenith, until the whole company of the redeemed are glorified together. That is what Paul is really saying here. They have to be glorified together. They are not perfect. They haven't reached that perfect state without us in the sense of ultimate glory. So you actually are taught here that there's only one church, by the way. There's only one company in the final analysis. There are certainly different epochs or eras of time, but throughout all of that, there is only one company, and the Old Testament saints, for that's really the only division that we have in the Bible. You have those who lived before the cross and those who lived after the cross, and while they're all saved in the same way and by the same Christ, yet the one is not complete without the other. And that means that it is a temporary, as a provisional state, the intermediate state. There has to be a final gathering of all believers together before the Lord in order for God's people to reach their ultimate as far as the glorified state is concerned. So that's one thing about the intermediate state for the Lord's people. It is temporary. It is provisional. But let us also notice today that between the intermediate state and the eternal state, there is continuity. There's continuity. That's very important for us to focus on. Now, the intermediate state, as we have said, is provisional. And why that is so, it does not mean, of course, that there's a complete break between the intermediate state and the eternal state. There is continuity between the two. So the intermediate state leads into the eternal state. It develops at a certain point in history that is at the coming of the Lord, it develops into the eternal state. So there's continuity from one to the other. Now that is true of the believer with regard to his death and the intermediate state. When you think about the death of the Christian, or I should put it this way, between our life here and then our intermediate state, there's continuity there as well. Though death comes to us all, and therefore we leave this world, yet there is continuity between our life now and the intermediate state into which we go at death. And it's true for this reason. Right now, we already possess eternal life. You think of John 11 and verse 26, where the Lord says that the one who believes in him shall never die. Now what does he mean by that? Well, he means that right now we have eternal life. Certainly we'll die physically if the Lord doesn't come first. But in another sense, we never die. So we have eternal life, you see, given to us. He that hath the Son hath life. That is eternal life. Heaven has already begun in our hearts. Eternal life is already our possession as the people of God. So when we die, and though we have to go through that experience of physical death, yet, in another sense, we don't die. We're simply transported from this realm, this life, into heaven. So there's a continuity between this life and the intermediate state. And therefore, that gives us an insight into the fact that there's continuity then between the intermediate state and the eternal state. The believer in the eternal state goes on to experience and enjoy what he has already begun to experience and enjoy right now in the realms of glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is continuity, therefore, from the intermediate state to the eternal state. Now, as I've said already, the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail about the intermediate state. We've noticed a few things about it already. We do know that the souls of God's people are made perfect. They go to heaven at death, and they're made perfect in holiness at that very moment. Hebrews 12:23 says that they are the spirits of just men made perfect. So that's one thing about the intermediate state that we know. We also know that they're resting. We've covered many of these things already, but just let me remind you of them. They're made perfect, they're at rest, they're also comforted. Remember how Abraham said to Lazarus there in Luke 16, or said of Lazarus, he is comforted. The rich man was tormented, but Lazarus was comforted. He was, therefore, at rest. He was in comfort in glory. But that's about all, you might say, that the Bible says about that intermediate state. But since there's a continuity between the intermediate state and the eternal state, when we look at what the Bible says about the eternal state, we can then learn other things about the intermediate state. Now, do you see the reasoning there? The intermediate state is provisional, it's temporary. Then there's a continuity between the intermediate state and the eternal state, just as a continuity between life and intermediate state. And so there's that continuity. When we look at what the Bible said about the eternal state of the Christian, where it says a lot about that in a good sense, or in a real sense, we can learn from that information about much of what God's people are enjoying now in their intermediate state. And we've read here today in Revelation 21, and also in the book of Revelation, in many places, we're given quite a lot of information about the eternal state. The ills of this life are gone forever. If you look there at the chapter we read, Revelation 21, and the verse 4, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall have any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that is spoken of the eternal state, and we know that to be true because this chapter begins by saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is not the intermediate state, this is the eternal state. But the point is, since there's continuity between the two, that means that what we will have in the eternal state must also be true, to some degree at least, of the intermediate state. And the ills of this world, from saying here, this verse is saying, verse 4, the ills of this world are no longer the portion of those who are right now in heaven. No more, it says, death, no more sorrow crying and no more pain and so on. All these things have passed away. You'll find the same words, even the Old Testament, about the eternal state of God's people. That's one thing. All their ills, their sorrows, their trials, their difficulties, their sicknesses, they're all gone forever in the eternal state, and therefore they must also be gone in the intermediate state. Furthermore, God's people in the eternal state will see Christ's face. Look there at Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see his face. Now, as we think about the eternal state, we will have our new bodies. They will be glorified, and we will be in heaven. And I don't know, for we're not sure exactly what it all means, but I don't know what the full form of that will be, that is, the body being glorified. But your body as you now have it is going to be changed. When it talks about the body of the Christian being glorified, it doesn't mean that you're given another body. That is, one that's altogether different and that the Lord makes a new body. No, you're given that body that you now have, but it's changed. And of course that's all supernatural. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption, and so on. It's a natural body now, but it will be a spiritual body. What all that may mean, we're not fully sure. But it will be a real body. It will be a glorified body. And therefore, we will have our abilities to see and hear and all the rest of it. It says here, they shall see his face. Now, what does that mean then for those who are in heaven right now? If there's continuity. Well, again, we can't speculate. But I firmly believe, and I can say this, that in some fashion, the souls of God's people right now are focused on Christ. It says here, they shall see his face. And what that essentially means is, the eyes of God's people throughout eternity will be focused on Christ. Right now, therefore, the souls of the believers in heaven are focused on Christ. And we can say that because of that continuity. The one is true of the other. That is, the fact that they'll see the Lord in the eternal state means that right now, in some sense or other, they see him, they are conscious of him, they are aware that they're before him, they are rejoicing in his presence. They do rejoice, as I've just said, in the eternal state. Revelation 5, look at it, verse 9. Again, this is speaking of the eternal state of God's people. John here in Revelation 5 has shown a glorious vision of all things as they will be. And it says in verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now they're rejoicing. And certainly after the resurrection, believers are going to sing. They're going to rejoice around the throne in their glorified form. But remember this. It is indeed a reality that the soul is able to rejoice. Even now, the soul rejoices without emanating any sound. If you look at Ephesians 5 verse 19, you're shown that. Ephesians 5:19, where Paul addresses the whole church and he says we are to sing, we're to praise the Lord. It says in that verse, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, or in your soul. Or the same words are really found in Colossians 3:16, which is a parallel passage about singing in your heart, making melody in your heart. We think of what Mary said. She says there in Luke 1:46 and 47, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And so on. She talked about her soul, her spirit, singing and praising the Lord and rejoicing. So the soul, actually far more so than the lips, the soul is involved and must be involved in the praise of God in our worship here on earth. And of course, what's in our hearts comes forth through our lips. But really it must start in the soul. So even though we are thinking of the intermediate state here where they're bodiless, it doesn't mean that they can't rejoice in their soul state, that is, without a body, because here we're shown that right on earth we do rejoice in our souls. Have you ever, well, I'm sure you have, as God's people, if you're a child of God at all, you've found in your soul at times glory welling up and a real burst of praise within you, even though you don't actually say anything or sing it. It's good to know that we can praise the Lord even though we can't sing very well down here. We can still praise the Lord in the depths of our hearts. And that being true, when we go to heaven, and in the intermediate state, we will be able to rejoice before the Lord in our souls. Then another thing it says about the eternal state. It says they serve God. Revelation 22 verse 3, His servants shall serve Him. Now again, we must conceive of the fact that the saints serving God after the resurrection, that will be in their glorified bodies as well as their souls. And what, again, that may all involve, well, who really knows? But the point is that since God's people will serve God throughout the endless ages in their glorified form, then why not also in the intermediate state? And people may say, well, they're disembodied, they don't have bodies, therefore how can they serve the Lord? Well, remember this, angels serve God, and they are pure spirits. They don't have bodies, but they go forth to minister or to serve on behalf of the Lord. Just read the Psalms, where over and over again you read of the heavenly hosts, those invisible beings without bodies in the sense that we have, and they serve God. And therefore, since that's true of the angels, and they're actually called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1:14, why would it be incredible that the souls that are now in heaven are serving the Lord? Surely, since angels who are spirit beings are able to serve the Lord, then it's no difficulty in believing that God's people serve the Lord now in intermediate state. So there's this continuity, you see, between the intermediate state and the eternal state, and in that way we can learn about the eternal state. All the ills of life are gone. We see the Lord. We will serve Him. We rejoice before Him. All this is true of God's people in the intermediate state. So we can glean, and that's only a little, as it were, a little sample or two of what we can glean in that way from Scripture about the intermediate state. I'm sure there's much more than that that we could pile up by way of details on the intermediate state using that particular form of reasoning. But isn't it a thrill to know that those who are in heaven right now are fully occupied with Christ? They are serving Him in some shape or fashion. They're rejoicing before Him. They are in His presence. They know that they're there. And they're fully aware of all the glory and the splendor of the Lamb. And we can learn all that from what believers will have in the eternal state. But the most important point about the condition of the soul in intermediate state is that it will make progress. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. When I say it will make progress, I'm talking, of course, about progress in a spiritual sense. It does not progress, of course, in sanctification. Because when a believer dies, he is made perfect at that moment. We've already referred to Hebrews 11:23, where it speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. And there Paul is speaking of heaven, God's people in heaven, and he says that those who are already there, they are already made perfect. Revelation 21:27 says, of heaven there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, and so on. So we know, and this is why our own catechism and confession of faith teaches that when the believer comes to death at that very moment, he is finally and completely sanctified in his soul. Not before that, of course. There's sanctification going on all the time throughout our lives. But when we come to the moment of death, there's a full sanctifying of the soul, in that every remaining trace of corruption or sin is purged away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person enters into heaven in his soul in a perfect state. So there's no progress in holiness in heaven in the sense of sanctification. Just think about it this way. Abel was the first believer to die in this earth. Abel has been in heaven for 6,000 years or whatever the exact time might be. That's a long, long time. But remember this. Abel is no more holier today than he was when he entered heaven. No more holier, because he was a just man on earth. His soul was made perfect when he came to die, and therefore there could be no advancement in that as regards his sanctification. So if you take Abel, it really illustrates the point in a very vivid way. But while there's no progress in sanctification, for it's complete, this fact of perfect sanctification demands that the soul will advance and progress during the intermediate state. Now think about it this way. Here on earth, our great obstacle to advancement in a spiritual sense is what? It's sin. Therefore, since when the believer comes to death, sin no longer is there, that means that that great impediment, that great enemy, has been removed. Which means that there's no barrier then to the soul of the Christian advancing in knowledge and in understanding, unhindered, during that intermediate state. So what I'm saying is, I don't believe that the souls of God's people in heaven are in a stay-put situation, where though they are sinless now, and therefore there's no advancement in sanctification condition, or they're not making any advancement with regard to an enlargement of understanding in the things of God. If you think about it this way, you go through your life, and it's in your soul that you grow. Growth in grace has nothing to do with your body, except that the body's under the control of the Holy Ghost and we're kept from gross sins and so on, though our bodies are not yet perfect. But throughout our life, our souls are advancing in knowledge and understanding, as well as, of course, in sanctification. And, of course, the two are interlinked. But right here on earth, our souls do advance. And so that continuity between life that we now have and the intermediate state that we will have, leading, of course, then on into the eternal state, since there's that continuity, surely then, since we advance on earth, in spite of the fact that we still have sin, and we still have corruption remaining in our souls, does it not make sense, is it not logical, that there's going to be far greater advancement in the enlargement, the development of the soul's understanding and grasp of things and so on, when that soul goes to be with the Lord? It does make sense. And therefore, there will be progress in heaven, or there is progress in heaven for the souls of God's people in these areas. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, you'll notice there how the Apostle Paul prays for this enlargement of understanding. Ephesians 3 verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Sorry, Ephesians 1, that should be. Ephesians 1 verse 16. Where he says he prays for the saints. And then he goes on to say in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and so on. This is with reference to this life. Paul is praying here that these believers will advance in understanding and knowledge, that they'll know more and more of the love of Christ toward them, the riches of his glory toward them, and all that they have through their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, look with me there, and you'll notice how toward the end of that chapter he speaks again of this development. That verse 16 says, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's tremendous. And that's speaking of right here on earth. The Apostle Paul again is praying for these believers that they will advance here on earth in their soul's understanding and grasp of the love of Christ and knowledge of the things of God. And that should be our continual desire. And of course, it varies from one believer to another, because God is sovereign in his operations with his people. And we always should keep that in mind, and this is a more practical application of this, There are believers who just don't seem to be able to grasp things the way others do. Why? Because they're less intelligent? No. Because the Lord is sovereign in His dealings with His people. I remember a brother telling me, or speaking about these things one day, we were chatting together, and he made the remark, he used the term, that among God's people, there are those who are, as it were, are an elect in regard to knowledge. They have an advancement in knowledge above other believers. Not because they're better or superior, but because God in His sovereignty works that way. And of course that should be true of gospel ministry. A gospel minister should at least know more about the Bible. He should know where all the books are compared with the people of God. I just put it that way to illustrate the point. A minister of the gospel is supposed to understand this book more than a Christian in the pew. And that's not being derogatory. That's the way the Lord has planned it. What I'm saying is, while there may be degrees as regards understanding and gaining knowledge, all believers should long to advance in knowledge. And if we're going on with God, we will be advancing in knowledge and in understanding of the things that have to do with Christ. Now, that is true in this life. Why should it stop when we come to death? In other words, that all takes place in the souls, I've already said. That advancement, that understanding, that coming to grasp things more and more, that takes place in the soul. And that soul is still impeded by sin. And yet it takes place. Why would it stop when we come to die? Or when we reach death and go into an immediate state? I believe that in the light of what we have in this world, it will continue in the intermediate state. And then, of course, on into the eternal state. The Bible says the Lamb will lead His people from fountain to fountain. And God will open up to us great and tremendous things right throughout eternity. It doesn't mean that we will become infinite in knowledge, because that's impossible even for the believer who's glorified. Because we don't become God. It's only God who has infinite knowledge. But since God has infinite knowledge, that means it's limitless. And while we'll never gain it all or understand it all as He does, surely that's what we'll be doing throughout eternity. Learning more and more. The Bible class will keep on going right throughout all eternity. And the teacher will be the Lord Himself. And we will understand more and more of those things that are given to us in Christ. It just doesn't stop, you see, therefore, when we come to the point of death. It continues on. There's progress. And that progress will also continue, as we've said, into the eternal state. And we will be taught more and more of the things of God. But the intermediate state, it is temporary, yet there's continuity in the way I've described for you, and that means that there has to be advancement, there has to be progress, even among or in the souls of the Lord's people right now at this point in time. And we do trust today the Lord will bless that to our minds and to our hearts and help us to rejoice over what we will yet have and what will be experienced even when we go to be with the Lord in glory itself. Let's bow in prayer together. We pray the Lord will use His word for His glory. Our God and our Father, we pray that it will please Thee to take these things that pertain to our position in Christ, our union with Him, and apply them to our minds and our hearts. For Lord, we would confess readily this day that we do need more of the instruction of the Spirit. And we thank Thee that the Word of God does reveal to us all that the Lord would have us to know about this life and the world to come. And we know, Lord, that there is much yet still to be revealed. And we thank Thee that there comes a day when we'll no longer look through a veil, at last darkly, but we will be with the Lord face to face, and our understanding will grow and develop and will advance even through those endless ages. O Lord, hear as we pray, and write Thy word in our hearts, and bless it to our souls, and may Thy hand be on us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.